My prayer this morning is that you really hear what God has to say through this passage. And the reason for it is this. Because we are sinful people, even believers, we're just sinners saved by grace, but because we are sinful people, we are so prone to believe lies. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. We are very prone to believe lies. When I was studying in seminary a lot of years ago now, I had read an article about Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon made this statement, and I agree with it. He said, a good preacher, and well, first of all, how many of you ever heard the name Charles Spurgeon? Oh, good. Okay. One of the great preachers from England years ago. He says one of the marks of a good preacher is that he has the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And the reason why he said that is because pastors are kind of in a predicament of communicating truths from thousands of years ago and principles from thousands of years ago and building a bridge to apply them to the present day. Okay? And one of the first lines that a lot of false teachers these days, not only these days, but in days past, but especially in these days, are teaching is that the Bible is no longer relevant. The Bible is a book that was written 2,000 or so years ago, and it is no longer relevant. It's a lie. It's a lie. In fact, over this past week, you know, because of all the political stuff going on, and I'm not taking sides here, but I'm sure in the next week we're going to see a lot of the same rhetoric and stuff going on. I was amazed in this convention, and I'm sure it's going to be in the next convention, speaker after speaker after speaker getting up and saying, our country is broken. It's broken on, they said, three levels. Economically, politically, socially. And there was only one speaker who had the courage to bring in the real problem. And this one speaker said, we're broken morally. That was Dr. Ben Carson. Now, whether it comes from a Republican side or a Democratic side, the truth is the truth. The foundations of all our problems are the moral breakdown of our country. There's no other way to say it. And we can deny it. We can say, hey, no, we're not broken morally. After all, look at the progress we've made. No, it's not progress, guys. There's a lot of lies that are being believed these days. On television, there's a television show called Masters of Illusion. Anybody here watch it? Okay, we have a couple. Masters of Illusion. Now, magic used to fascinate me when I was a kid. But Masters of Illusion was put on to show that magic isn't really magic. It's just all deception and redirection. Is that true? It's all deception and redirection. And what they do is they go through some of the classic tricks, and then I'm sure a lot of magicians don't like this, then they let you know on the secrets of the illusion and the deception. It all shows that magic is based on lies, distractions, deceptions, and likewise, since the early inception of the church, there's been masters of illusion. Bible calls them false teachers. And you need to realize that this is nothing new. They've been around ever since the Garden of Eden. talk about that in a minute. When it comes to the truths of the Bible, false teachers are those who teach false doctrine in order to accomplish their own goals and bring glory to themselves. These false teachers are, in some aspect, preparing the way for the man of lawlessness who we, thank you, who we call the Antichrist, and the Bible calls the Antichrist. Now, I want you to understand that the false teachers will sound so convincing and so true that many people who don't know the truth will be led astray. It's happening now, and it's going to increase and get bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, excuse me one second. Salute. Let me tell you that this should not be taken lightly, because believing the lie can make the difference between life and death. Isn't that true? Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? God said to them, hey, listen, you can eat from any tree in this incredible place called paradise, except from the tree in the middle. That fruit you cannot eat. And they were okay with that for a while. And one day, we're told in the scriptures that Satan comes along as a friend, comes in as a serpent. And this is, I guess, serpents talking one time. And a lot of us will sit here and say, oh, yeah, serpents talking. You don't know, you weren't there. And if you were there, see me after the service. So Satan comes into the garden, and he sees Eve, and he approaches Eve as a friend, number one, not as an enemy, but as a friend, and says to her, does God really mean what he says? Remember the question? Did God really say that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die? That is Satan's job, to say, okay, listen, this God, he doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. He's holding back, and he's holding out on you, because after all, he's a mean tyrant. And you don't know how often I hear this today in a lot of forums, okay? But it started with an innocent theological question, and Eve's response was, well, yeah, we can't eat that fruit. And then she added to the word of God something that God never said, and she said, no, we can't even touch it. God never said that. At that point, I knew she was on dangerous ground, because once you start putting doubt about the word of God in people's minds, we start to try to rationalize things. And so the doubt is planted. Do you realize Satan can make none of you sick? Correct? The only thing he can do is put the bait in front of you and deceive you into thinking, it's okay. You can do this. God just doesn't want you to have fun anymore. So why don't you just do this? Not only that, he implies to Eve that once she eats that fruit, she doesn't need God anymore. That she can be God. After all, you'll know all that he knows. You realize that lie is still here today. It is still here today. And so, she ate the fruit. But then her husband comes back into the garden. And, excuse me, but being the wimp he is, he should have just chastised her at that point, had her repent, but no, he gave in and ate the fruit also. And because he is the head of her, and I'm not being chauvinistic, I'm being biblical, because he is the head of her, he bears the responsibility for bringing sin into the world. Because he believed the lie. That was the origin of the lie. In fact, some of the old theologians call that the grand lie. So that lie is still prevalent today. Unfortunately, what happens in good churches sometimes, churches that are faithful to the gospel, faithful to the word, who handle the word and interpret it rightly, Sometimes people go into churches who are false teachers, and they try to plant doubt into your minds about what's true. And not only do they plant doubt into your minds about what's true, but they follow the same sort of pattern. And this is what the Thessalonians were battling. When Paul planted the church, initially, he taught them about what God has said, and that God means what he says. I want to say that again. God means what he says. Not only does he mean what he says, but also that that God is God and we're the creature. And so false teachers were going into the churches in Thessalonica saying, hey, listen, Paul's not teaching you the right stuff. He's teaching you that there's going to be a day of the Lord. You know what that means? That means the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they're going into the church saying, he's lying to you. That already happened. It already happened. The reason why I'm laughing is because how fast we forget the truth when we don't review the truth. How fast we forget the truth when we're not reminded of our truth. So what Paul had to do in this case was identify the error. He had to name the error. It's important to name the error, otherwise you don't know what you're fighting, correct? You have to name the error. So, follow this along with me. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by teaching allegedly from us. One of the frustrations I had over the years as a pastor is people hearing what I said and twisting it. Has that ever happened to you? It's like playing telephone, right? They'll come out and say things I never said. But what happens is when we start to believe the lie, we'll start to twist it into what we want. And it gets maddening after a while. Just think how God feels. It says, these teachers come in and say, we taught you this, we didn't. Whether by prophecy or word of mouth, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. There are a number of movements that lapse into this lie. When I say movements, I'm talking about religious cults that lapse into this lie. Way back when, there was a man by the name of Charles James Russell who predicted the first coming of the Lord in 1897. And he was the founder, by the way, of the Jehovah's Witness group. And that day came and it passed. He didn't come. Well, then he said he was going to come in 1913 or 14. I don't remember the exact date. That day passed and it came. And there were three or four days and it passed and it came. Well, his successor had to explain this somehow. His successor, I believe, was named with J.B. Rutherford. And this is the way he explained it. Well, yeah, we expected the Lord to come back in 1897, and he did. It's true. He did. It was just an invisible coming. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches something different, and this was a movement, by the way, that grew out of the church. You should have hit in church history. This was a movement that grew out of the church, and they got into wrong theology by false teachers. And so, they're being told that there is no second coming. So, of course, the rest of the doctrine has to follow, and there's a lot of errors in the doctrine. And Paul is saying, no, don't go there. If we have the wrong view of the second coming, if we listen to false teachers, it's going to mess up how we ought to live. Because just think of it. If Jesus came back already and there's no literal and physical second coming, my question then is this. Then why not live for today as if nothing matters? Isn't that true? By the way, that's part of a lie. Let's look today. It's all we got. Doesn't matter how we live. No, there's going to be a day of accounting. And that's going to be when the Lord Jesus comes back again, physically and visibly. Look what he says here. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, and there's two events that need to happen. Until the rebellion occurs, number one, and number two, the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the man that man is doomed to destruction. So, first of all, what is the rebellion? Okay? The rebellion is simply this. It is the day, really, of the start of the tribulation. When things get so bad and people believe this lie that there is no more regard for the rule of law. We see some of that happening, don't we? There is no regard for the rule of law. You realize that God puts governments in place. Romans 13, if you don't believe me. God puts governments in place to keep law and order. That's one of the providences of God. And there will come a day, and I think we're slipping close to that day, where the rule of law and order will be disregarded. And then there comes the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. I believe the Bible indicates those two things happen during the tribulation. Now, I also believe that before the tribulation starts, and I don't know when it is, I will not pretend to give you a date. No one can give you a date, only God knows. I will say to you this, that I believe the Bible teaches that the church will be raptured before the tribulation happens. And so it's actually three things that need to happen. The rapture, the rebellion, and the Antichrist. But I can tell you this. We can see signs of this today. We can see signs of this today. How do I know that the rule of law is rapidly deteriorating and eroding? Just look at the killing of the police officers. How do I know that the rule of law is rapidly deteriorating? It seems like that people start to get away with crimes. Some people are above the law. All of this plays into it, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Look what happens here. The Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness, will oppose, and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The Bible talks a lot about the abomination of desolation. You can go to Daniel and look this up. You can go to Matthew 23 and look this up. The abomination of desolation. This is it. This is it when the Antichrist raises himself up, shows his ugly head, and he puts himself in the place of God, demanding worship, saying, "We don't need God. We don't need God." David Dawkins, who's a scientist, a physicist, made a statement last year that physics is going to explain the entire universe. They're on the threshold of explaining how the universe was created and all of that. And he says, once we do that, in the very near future, we won't need God anymore. And this is what our kids are being taught. Part of the lie. One of the dangers that I think we have in all of this, and I know, I allude to the Left Behind movies that were made, and they were good. You know, they were well done. I think they adhered to the pretty much to the biblical text. But this is not a movie. It's going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming back again. Whether you believe it or not, God actually means what he says. Whether you believe it or not, there's going to be a day of judgment. And if you believe the lie, you don't believe that God is, and you don't believe that Jesus came to die for you on the cross in your place, and that the forgiveness is by faith in what he did alone, there's going to be judgment. It's going to be judgment. Look at Paul Gonzalez. Paul says, listen, we've identified the error, but when we identify the error, we want to remember the truth. How do you know something's wrong? How do you know something's fake? You only know it if you know the truth, correct? If we don't know the truth, we're not going to know when something's fake. And so Paul says, I used to tell you these things. Whoops, didn't want to do that. And now you know what is holding him back so that you that he may be revealed in the proper time. There's something really neat here. I want you to look at this. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. We can see that, right? It's already at work. But the one who holds it back now will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. I think there are two things that are holding back the world from total anarchy at this point. And I think they're both works of the Holy Spirit, to be honest with you. One is the Holy Spirit itself. The Holy Spirit acts as a constraint so far in our world to not have us to be as bad as we could be. Okay. Number two, I really believe it's the powers and authorities that God allows to keep law and order. This is why the disrespect for our police officers, our military, is so crucial, because that starts eroding, like it has been eroding. Have there been bad cops? Sure. Have there been bad stuff that have done in the military? Sure. But the percentage is so minimal, it doesn't excuse it. When there's wrong, it needs to be corrected. But by and large, God puts these authorities here for our benefit. If it were not for the police officers, if it were not for the military, you and I wouldn't be meeting here today. You and I wouldn't enjoy the freedoms that we have today. You and I wouldn't have the protection that we have today. And yet, we start to see this eroding. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy the splinter of his coming. There's a couple things you need to know about the Antichrist. Number one, he is working in conjunction with Satan. Number one. Number two, he's going to be powerful. In fact, he's going to organize a battle, ultimately, that we call Armageddon. Right? And I love this, and this is not the only place this type of wording appears. When the Lord Jesus comes back visibly, all he needs is the breath of his mouth to destroy it. He doesn't need atomic bombs. He doesn't need ammunition. He doesn't need any of that. All he needs is the word to destroy it. Oh. The Antichrist is empowered by Satan, who's the grand deceiver and the grand counterfeiter. In fact, look at this. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. He's a great counterfeiter. He's going to do a lot of signs and wonders. They look good. People are going to say, hey, this has to be for real. But how can you identify signs and wonders that are for real versus signs and wonders that come from Satan and the Antichrist? Very simple. And I hope you visit this truth again and again. Signs and wonders that come from God never, ever are meant to destroy, but build up, and always bring glory back to God himself. Signs and wonders that come from the Antichrist, fueled by Satan, will have one purpose, to ultimately destroy and bring glory to the Antichrist. So you will worship him. Realize God's a jealous God? He's a jealous God. Did God really mean what he said when he gave the Ten Commandments and he says, you shall have no other God besides me? Did he really mean that? Satan's a good counterfeiter. And unless you know the real thing, you can easily be deceived. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends them the power of delusion that they will believe the lie. And so, that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but the light of wickedness. As a pastor, and I see what's going on today, I look at our culture, in my opinion, and maybe you have a different opinion, and that's fine, you're allowed to have your opinion, but in my opinion, I can see our culture rolling fast down a bad path. For the simple reasons that I've outlined. My heart breaks when I see people who give themselves wholeheartedly to a lie that's going to end up in their destruction. For me, it's like a researcher who finally finds a cure for cancer and keeps it a secret, or sells it for an outrageous amount of money that nobody can afford it. You and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know the truth. You and I have been recipients of God's free grace. Free grace. You and I have been recipients of knowing the forgiveness that comes through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. That was never meant to be monopolized. That was meant to go out and tell a world who's believed the lie that there's still hope and there's still light. Because Jesus is so alive. Now listen. I pick up the newspaper. I read some of the Barna research. Sharon, you're back here. Sharon and I share a lot of the Barna articles. And here's some of the things I read. In the evangelical church, that's us, the churches like ours. In the evangelical church is an increasing percentage, and I'm not talking about a small percentage, an increasing percentage of people in the evangelical church who believe that not all the Bible is true. That's disturbing. That really is disturbing. Because, let me ask you a question, if you don't believe this is all true, then who picks what's true and what's not? When this is rightly interpreted, and I mean rightly interpreted, it is true. When this is rightly interpreted, there is no error. When this is rightly interpreted, it brings life, not death. I hear in discussions, well, maybe that's your interpretation. Listen to me. When you start hearing weird interpretations of Scripture, let me urge you to go back to the old theologians who have stood the test of time and testing to say, is this true? Is this not true? You should be testing me, and then you should have the mentality, if you will, to go back to some of those old great theologians and say, what did they think? The Lord Jesus has not come back yet, physically. Visibly or invisibly. But he will. He will come back. I constantly hear people say, Well, Pastor, the times are changing. Well, let me ask you a question then. The times are changing. Anytime I've heard that, nobody's ever said to me they're changing for the better. Yeah, times are changing. But a lot of times it's not for the better. Did God really mean it when he said marriage is between a man and a woman? I think so. And yet I'm hearing the past, the times have changed. Yeah, times have changed. However, the truth of God doesn't change. I hear people keep saying to me, well, Pastor, you make a big deal about coming to church on Sundays. That doesn't change. Sunday, man, it's the only day you get to do this and do that. The only day to sleep then. Well, did God really mean what he says when he said, keep the Sabbath holy? Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Well, Pastor, you know, times have changed here. What do you mean it's not real good if we live together? The Bible says it's fornication. That's sin. Well, but everybody's good. I don't care what everybody's good. That's where I get the Jersey attitude. I don't care what everybody's doing. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. I'm concerned with what God says is true. I'm concerned with what God says is right. I'm concerned with what God says we ought to be living like. With his help, with his power. It's a couple of last thoughts. There's some life lessons in here, I think. Bill's our history expert. If I say anything out of line, I want you to tell me. Okay? Civilizations have and always will get progressively evil when the rule of law is disobeyed. Number one. Number two, they will get progressively evil when God is replaced by people who think they don't need to know, they don't need God or his word. Isn't that true? Did I say anything out of line? Okay. Next, people are deceived and they believe this lie. And ultimately, the lie will destroy lives. And last, this all started in the Garden of Eden. There really is nothing new under the sun. You know, I want you to be careful here because you'll always talk about the good old days. Times are different. No question about that. You know, 40, 50, 60 years ago, there was a greater sense that the morality of our country was in line with the morality that the Bible says. We understand that. But having said that, realize that every civilization in this world follows the pattern of disregard for the rule of law, the disregard for God, and ultimately brought about their destruction. Okay, Pastor, where do we go from here? If I could just bare my heart for the last minute here. We need to pray. Prayer is the only weapon we have. The Word of God and prayer. The only weapons that we have. What do we need to pray for? I believe we need to pray that God shake up His church. What do I mean by that? That we don't take for granted prayer. Individually or corporately. All the great revivals in this country and over in Europe started with a prayer meeting of people who got together and cried out to the Lord and say, Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we want to confess that sin before you because we've not been praying. We've not been living and walking with you like we should. Lord, we, whatever it is, there's always a time of repentance and confession. And then the crying out to say, Lord, wake up your church. Our meetings should be full. Sunday mornings, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday nights should be full because we are in trouble. When I say we are in trouble, I'm talking about not just the church, but our country. We are in trouble. My heart goes out to our young people because they're getting so inundated with this lie and these lies. Man, if we're not there for them, who's going to be there for them? It's got to start with prayer. It's got to start with prayer. What else can we do? We need to bow before God that we are going to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. My responsibility is to coach you. I can't make you right. I can't, and I don't want to manipulate you. But we have to, as adults, stand up and say, I am responsible for my spiritual growth. Lord, where do I need? What do I need to do? We need to be in the Word. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be in discipleship groups. We need to be in Bible study. So that we know the truth and we will be able to recognize the lie as an exception when it comes along. Listen to me. If you're sitting under any teaching where the teacher is saying that Christ has come back already and telling you they're lying to you. If you are sitting under any teaching that says that people pretend to know when Jesus is coming back again, they're lying to you. Well, Pastor, if we don't know, last thought, and I'll shut up, okay? Here's the last thought. I really believe God has not permitted us to find a lot of the ancient relics. Okay? For instance, we have a suspicion where the Ark of the Covenant is. Not the Ark of the Covenant. Noah's Ark. We have a suspicion of where that is, but we really haven't located anybody. We went through the Shroud of Turin, which has been proved that it couldn't be Jesus. Here's what happens, and here's how fickle we are. That when if God allows us to find those things, we are so fickle, we'll worship the object rather than God. And I think in his providence, he's allowed us not to do that so that we focus on him. What more proof do we need that God is alive? What more proof do we need? One more proof that we need that God and Jesus has conquered the grave, because if that wasn't the case, you all wouldn't be here today. One more proof do we need? One more proof do we need that lives have been changed by the cross of Christ and transformed by his glory? What more proof do we need? Here's the last line. Well, Pastor, maybe what you're saying is true. But you know what? I'll wait till my deathbed. You know what the problem with that is? We don't know when that's going to be. We don't know when that's going to be. I hear this stuff over and over and over again. We need to wake up. We need to understand that God is God. And God really does mean what he says. We need to understand that Jesus is the only way to be right with God. That faith in what he did, his finished work on the cross of Calvary, where he paid for my sin and your sin. That's been done, and all we need to do is trust that he went there in my place for me to do that. And then we're told we're forgiven. And then he tells us, I'm coming back again. But in the meantime, live like I'm coming back at any moment. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Word of God, Let the word of God be your director, and the Holy Spirit empower you. Live like I'm coming back to set you free. Don't concern yourself as to when. But then Jesus says, but know the signs of the times. When we believe the lie, we don't even discern the signs of the times. Know the signs of the times. We need to be very discerning people, realizing the urgency of sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ. I believe that the church is living in the greatest period of American history. And why do I say that? Simply because of this. The gospel needs to be proclaimed more than ever in this country. Because of the increase in darkness, because of the increase in unbelief, I believe that people are starting to be ripe for the gospel. We need to build relationships of love with people. We need to love people. And then we earn the right to tell them their story. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen.